Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Not only from my parents, but also from friends that I had at school and from people in church, I've heard the complaint, why can't people just live in peace? I think that's a burning question in our heart and mind today, is it not? Why can't people just learn to live in peace? We like chaos. Okay, Agent Smart. I think you're right, though. I think there are, even in the church, I think there are individuals who have the spiritual gift of dissension. The spiritual gift of dissension. I remember as a teenager back in Dos Palos, we had a well-respected man in our church. His name was Brother Butts. No, what was it? Betts. We had a well-respected man in this church named Brother Butts, but in Dos Palos, it was Charlie Betts. Charlie Betts. And I remember some of the business meetings that we would have in the church there. And Brother Betts was one of those tall Texan guys, that deep bass voice. And he was like 150 years old back when I was a teenager in church. And if he didn't agree with something that was being voted on in business meeting with that nice, deep, resounding voice, he would say, "No!" And it wouldn't be under his breath either. And most of the time, that was his vote in anything that would come to the floor, would be no. But the wonderful thing about Charlie Betts was that even though he might have voted no on a particular piece of business in church, if it had to do with something that was going to be done, if it was something that needed to take place on the campus or some project that needed to be engaged in, he was the first one there to lend his support. He would let his opinion on a matter be known. But he wouldn't let his opinion stand in the way from the church progressing, being what the Lord wanted the church to be. We have law enforcement officers who are sworn to keep the peace. And you see this written on their cars. In a lot of cities where you go and you see police cars, you know, sworn to keep the peace, or vigilant to keep the peace. In my lifetime, there have been 179 peace treaties signed. 179 peace treaties signed over boundary disputes, political disputes, arms disputes. There's even an outer space treaty forbidding the placing of nuclear weapons in outer space. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been on a quest for peace. International peace, national peace, racial peace, personal peace, spiritual peace, peace in the home, peace in the schools, peace in the neighborhood. But when we say we want peace, or when we say that we're pursuing peace, what do we mean by that? What is it that we're really looking for? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace I leave with you. What peace? Where is it?
Heaven.
We got to wait to get there before we can enjoy it? In a positive sense, peace is tranquility. And I'm not talking about the little town over by Mendota. Tranquility, a serenity that resides deep within the inner being of a person. Negatively speaking, peace is the absence of war. It's the absence of conflict. It's the absence of trouble. And I think for the most part, when we talk about looking for peace or trying to obtain peace or working for peace, we're trying to marry those two definitions together, the positive and the negative, two sides of the same coin. We want to be free from strife, free from conflict, free from trouble. We want to experience tranquility and serenity and happiness. Well, how are we doing? Will Durant, in his book, The Lessons of History, he alludes to the fact that in the past 3,500 years, the world has seen about 268 years of peace. That's about 8% of recorded history that there has been peace among nations and in the nation. At least 108 million casualties have resulted in wars just in the last 20th century. 108 million casualties as a result of war. Now, we're not talking about just World War I and World War II and Vietnam and Korea, but we're also talking about civil wars. Civil war in Russia. Civil war in the African nations, civil war in China, civil war in many of the nations of the earth. 108 million lives lost. It's estimated that in the last 5,500 years, more than 8,000 peace treaties have been signed and broken, and more than 14,000 wars fought, resulting in some 4 billion casualties. We're not keeping a very good track record in the matters of peace, are we? It seems like the more that we strive for peace, the more that we work for peace, the more unsuccessful we are at securing it. And that begs the question, why? Why don't husbands and wives get along? Why don't parents and children get along? Why do not brothers and sisters get along? How come neighbors don't get along? Why do we have trouble that continues to brew among the classes and among the races in our country and in other countries? How come countries can't get along? Why is peace so elusive? Why is it an almost impossible pipe dream for any human being? I believe that we cannot find peace with each other until we find peace with ourselves. I can't be at peace with anybody else if I'm not at peace in my own heart, in my own life. And we're not at peace ourselves until we're at peace with God. Now, this is a fact that our nation has just flatly rejected. And we're reaping the harvest of that. Phil prayed in his prayer about the removing of prayer from schools. I remember back when I was in elementary school, our day began in school with a reading of a passage of Scripture with prayer and then the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And it's an amazing thing how we are so politically correct nowadays in our culture that we are accepting of everyone and exclusive of no one because we do not want to offend anyone, and yet our attitude is offensive to God. We offend God by removing His name from our public discourse. We offend God by removing the influence of His Word, His Spirit, His kingdom from our society. We act as if God does not exist. And it's an amazing thing to me. I mean, I'm just completely dumbfounded by the hypocrisy of mankind. We want to say that God does not exist. We want to say that God is not involved, that we don't need God, we don't want God. But when you have a natural disaster come, people cry out, "Where's God?" We cannot find peace with each other until we find peace with ourselves, and we cannot find peace with ourselves until we find peace with God. Why? Because we were created for Him. We were created for Him, and until we know Him, until we experience Him, until we live in fellowship with Him, we will never know the peace that only God can give. All we can do, at best we can do, is just drum up another peace treaty that's not worth the paper it's written on. We will never know peace with God until we know Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Now, let me just give you some things with regard to peace, maybe some definitions and some points that might be of interest to you. They may not be of interest to you, but I'm the one speaking, so I'll give them to you anyway. The word peace is found 302 times in 32 of the 39 books of the Old Testament. The vast majority of the books of the Old Testament speak of peace. 302 times. In the New Testament, the word peace is found 95 times in every book of the New Testament except 1 John. The word peace is found in every book of the New Testament except 1 John, 95 times. So it's clear to me that the concept of peace is very important in Scripture. It's very important to God, and it should be very important to us. The problem is everybody wants it, but we're not willing to do what is necessary to experience it, to have it, to enjoy it, to perpetuate it in our world. But again, I think that there is a difference. There is a difference in the peace that most people seek and the peace that the Bible speaks of. It is interesting that 302 times in the Old Testament, 32 out of the 39 books of the Old Testament that speak of peace, and yet there's all kinds of wars going on, all kinds of problems, famines and disasters and floods and earthquakes and all kinds of things going on in the Old Testament, and yet it repeatedly speaks of peace. It speaks of peace. It speaks of peace. And you find the same true in the New Testament. All but one book in the New Testament speaks of peace, and yet we find the same thing in the New Testament. We find Jesus being arrested and falsely accused and crucified, and you find Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead because they lie about the money that they bring to the church, and you find the Apostle Paul going through Asia Minor preaching the gospel, and he's being run out of town, he's being stoned, he's being put in jail, he's being beaten. You find the Apostle James and the Apostle Peter martyred for their faith in Christ. You read over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. No peace. So, what is this peace that Jesus is talking about? What is this peace that the Bible is saying that we should strive for, that we should experience? I think the peace that most people look for is quite different from the peace that Scripture talks about. In the Old Testament, the word peace is shalom. You've heard that word, haven't you? Shalom. Say it with me. Shalom. 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 You can speak Hebrew. And it normally means peace. Usually it's taken to mean peace, but that's not what shalom really means. Shalom means wholeness. It means completeness. It means contentment that comes when an individual is made complete. When there's nothing lacking, nothing absent. In the mind of the Hebrew individual, if he had all of his fingers and all of his toes, his hands, his arms, his eyes, his ears, his tongue, his teeth, all of those other kinds of things, if he is all together, if he has everything that an individual should have, family, job, income, faith, a place in society, so on and so forth, his life is complete, then he has peace. And so when they greet you, when a Hebrew individual greets you, shalom, what he's really saying is, I pray, my prayer is that you will be whole, that you will be complete, because then, and only then, will you have peace. In the New Testament, here in John chapter 14, verse 27, the word for peace is Irene. Irene. Peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. The root of Irene is Iro. And it means to join together. It means to set at one again. It's a medical term. How many of you have ever broken a bone? An arm, a leg? Painful, isn't it? I've never broken a bone, so I don't know. I have to just take it from you. It's painful. I've seen people who've broken bones and been at the hospital when they've broken bones. I've played football. I've played basketball. So out on the football field and out on the basketball court, I've seen people break bones. And I've often seen that it was very, very painful. But when you have a broken bone, you go to the doctor, and what does the doctor do? He sets the bone. Usually he pulls it like this, you know, in order to pop it back in place. But he sets the bone. Iro. He joins the bones together again. And that makes the bone whole again. So the New Testament word, Irene, is simply an echoing of the Old Testament word, shalom. It means to join together again, to be unified, to be whole and complete. Man has yet to realize that he is not whole, that he is incomplete in and of himself. There's something lacking in him. There's something missing that keeps him from knowing and from enjoying peace. Joseph Henry Thayer wrote in his concordance that New Testament peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Jesus Christ, fearing nothing from God and content with his earthly lot, whatever it is. Content with his earthly lot, whatever it is. Jesus said, my peace I give you, here in John 14, 27. Objectively, and we need to look at this, we need to examine peace from the objective as well as the subjective. Objectively, true peace comes from a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. True peace, lasting peace, genuine peace, peace that God intended you and I to have, can only come through a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. You're in John, so turn right and go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, and I want us to look at verse 19 and verse 20. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father. Which Father is Paul talking about? God the Father, our Heavenly Father. It pleased God the Father that in Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God the Father should dwell, and by Him, again speaking of Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, speaking of God the Father. By Him, that is Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, that is the cross of Jesus Christ. So you may want to note that in the margin of your Bible, or just circle the hymns there and identify who it is that Paul is talking about. Let me read it through for you once again. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God the Father should dwell, and by Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, God the Father. By Him, Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His, that is Jesus' cross. And what Paul is saying here is exactly what I stated just a few moments ago. The only way to experience genuine peace, God-intended peace, true peace, shalom of the Old Testament, irene of the New Testament, is to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. To have fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God created us to enjoy fellowship with Him. Now, we spend our lives doing 1,000 different things, 1,000 other things that don't include God. But the primary reason why you exist and why I exist is to have fellowship with the God who created us. I know dads who don't want to have any kind of relationship with their children at all. I know mothers who don't want to have any kind of relationship with their children at all. I know husbands and wives that don't want to have any kind of relationship with each other, or siblings that don't want to have any kind of relationship with their parents or any kind of relationship with each other. But God wants us to have fellowship with Him. That's why He created us. The tragedy is we don't want to have fellowship with Him. And that's why we're in the pot of boiling water that we're in. God created us to enjoy fellowship with Him, to be joined with Him, irene, to join together with Him in the experiences of life. Sin, there are 100 different definitions. You get 5 Baptists together and ask them to define sin, you'll have 10 different definitions. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is disobedience toward God. Sin is rejecting God. Sin basically means man wanting to be independent of God. When man sins, when women sin, when children sin, when any individual sins, he's basically saying, I don't want God. I don't need God. I don't want God in my thinking. I don't want God in my doing. I don't want to have God in any place in my life. I want to be independent from God. This is exactly where we are as a nation. This is what our nation has expressed again and again and again and again. We want to be independent of God. We do not want God in our consciousness. We do not want God on our airwaves. We do not want God in our public discourse. We want to be independent of God, which means We want to live in sin. We want to live in sin. And all of these things that we hear about and all of these things that we see on television and we read about in the papers and in the magazines, all of these things that people are talking about with the unrest between the white supremacists and other races and all of the South and the North and that Civil War thing coming up again and everything that's going on politically, those who hate the president, those who love the president, and everything that's going on in the state capital and is the national capital, all of this is sin. It's all sin. It's all rebellion against God. God had sent individuals here to establish a nation that would honor him and that would worship him and that would reflect his statutes and his ordinances and his principles in the life of the nation. And we enjoyed that. We experienced that. And because of that, the nation grew to be a great nation. And we sent the gospel all over the world. And people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ by the millions. And then we said, we've had enough. We don't want God anymore. Sounds like Israel, doesn't it? Sounds like Israel of the Old Testament. We've got our houses, we've got our lands, we've got our jobs, we've got our desires, we've got our dreams. We don't need God anymore. And Moses warned, be careful that when you enter into the land, after you enjoy the fruit of fields that you didn't plant, after you enjoy orchards, fruit of orchards that you didn't plant, after you enjoy fresh water from wells that you did not dig, beware lest you forget God. And Israel didn't forget God. Israel just turned away from God. And they thought, just like you and I think, they thought in their own hearts and their own minds, we're God's people. God has called us. We know the statutes and the principles and the precepts and all the ordinances of God. We go to worship every now and again when we feel the mood strikes. There's constant turmoil. We always have the enemy on the border. We've got these individuals that come in and stir up trouble among us. The Philistines and the Phoenicians and the Assyrians and the Egyptians and the Moabites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the otherites. They continue to plague us. They continue to eat at us like ticks and chiggers. They continue to irritate us. Why is that? We're the people of God. Same thing is happening here. And we scratch our heads and we wonder, what in the world is going on, God? And the tragedy is, we don't even know his name. We call him God. You can call, I thought that would raise up. The only thing that's going to raise up is the bump on my head. You can call this God. And you can bow down and worship this. And you say, how foolish, how stupid. It's no more foolish than to worship a music stand than it is to worship a piece of carved stone. Or a picture hanging on a wall. Or a bright, shiny new Maserati sitting out in the driveway, or a $500,000 home that's got 8 rooms and 5 bathrooms and a walk-in closet that's bigger than most master bedrooms. Those are God's as well. And we're in the same boat, friends, but we don't see that. We don't understand it. Why? Because we don't know God. We don't know God. We really, really don't. We think we do. We say we do. But we don't. We don't enjoy fellowship with God. We want to be independent from God. But when we repent of our sin and fellowship with God is restored, then we can experience the peace that God desires for us to experience in our lives. Forgiveness of sin and restoration of peace can only happen, according to the words of Paul, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians chapter 1, states. But look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. So objectively, peace comes from God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from the penalty of our sin that separates us from God. But there is another side to this peace, and that's the subjective side. Subjectively, peace comes from a continuing fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You can only have peace when you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but you can only continue to experience that peace when you engage in continual fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Here's what I often hear. I hear people say, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, so why do I still have problems? Why do I still have issues at home, at the office, at school, even in my own personal life? I've accepted Christ, so, you know, why, where's the peace? Why do I continue to have these irritants in my life? Listen. Jesus' promise of peace. Now listen to this. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon this morning, just get this. Jesus' promise of peace is not a promise from adversity. In other words, Jesus didn't say we weren't going to have trouble. As a matter of fact, Jesus said over and over and over again, you will have trouble. So peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of adversity. That's not the peace that Jesus promised. But Jesus did promise the serenity of our innermost being in the face of life's adversities. Can I put it this way? Peace is not conditional. It is positional. Peace has really nothing to do with the circumstances of your life. It has everything to do with how you stand with God. It's not circumstantial. It's not conditional. It's positional. Where am I in my relationship to God? Peace comes when you know God through Jesus Christ. Peace is sustained when fellowship with God through Jesus Christ is maintained. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to the left and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11. Now listen to this. Maybe you're in the same boat that the Apostle Paul is in here when he writes these words, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Boy, that sounds like a fun life, doesn't it? Sounds like a great life to have. Is that the kind of life you signed up for when you became a Christian? To be hard pressed on every side? To be perplexed, persecuted, to be struck down? To carry the death of Jesus Christ in you, to give your life sacrificially for Jesus Christ day in and day out? Doesn't sound like a very happy life. Doesn't sound like the kind of life a lot of folks are looking for nowadays. But this was the kind of life that Paul had. This was the life that Jesus had. This was the life that all of the apostles experienced. This is the life that every true Christian down through the ages since the time of the apostles experienced. This is the life that Jesus said you and I will experience if indeed you and I are Christian. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, he did not say, blessed are you if man reviles you and persecutes you and say all manner of evil against you. Jesus said, blessed are you when they do. All of us are hoping for the if, but Jesus discounted the if altogether and said, when they do this, blessed are you. Why? Because when you face these kinds of things as a genuine Christian, as a person who has a genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you will have peace. Oh, you'll have adversity. You'll have trouble on the outside. But you'll have God's peace on the inside. What's Paul's answer to all of this? Philippians chapter 4. Look at it. Turn right again. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4, starting at 11. I have learned. If you haven't underlined that, if you haven't highlighted that, if you haven't made a notation of that, you need to. Living a life of peace, living a life of contentment, living a life of happiness is a learning process. I have learned, Paul said, that in whatsoever state I am to be what? Irene, at peace. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. There's the answer. There's the answer. How do we deal with life's adversities? Through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. Philippians 4, look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. How many of you are worry warts? Dare I ask you to raise your hand? How many of you worry about this and that and the other? How many of you worry when you have a test coming up? How many of you worry when you're up for promotion and you don't know whether you're going to get it or not? How many of you are worried about your tests that the doctor is taking as to what it's going to reveal? How many of you worried about this, that, or the other? My grandmother, my father's mother, was a great worrier. She worried about everything, and when she didn't have something to worry about, she worried about that. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in all things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. What does Paul say in Galatians 5 and verse 22? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. Peace. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, when we live in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we experience peace no matter what storms are raging all around us. So, can we have this peace? Can we experience this peace in life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give you. Don't look for the kind of peace that your neighbor's looking for. Don't look for the kind of peace that your boss or your employees are looking for. Don't look for the kind of peace that is so popular and so look for the peace that God intends for you to enjoy. John MacArthur writes, peace with God is the bedrock on which all other peace is based. If there is no peace with God, then there cannot be any real peace in this life. peace that Jesus speaks about is the continual peace that comes through maintaining fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. How can we have that? How do we maintain fellowship with Christ? How do we maintain fellowship with God through Christ Jesus? Let me just give you six very quick things, and I'm not gonna harp on them. I'm not gonna expand on them. I'm just gonna state them. Number one, the only way you can have peace is by knowing God through Jesus Christ. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." When you know God, you know peace. If you don't know God, you don't know peace. Second, you confess your sins, you repent of your disobedience to God, you are saved, you become a Christian. The second thing you need to do is you need to start studying the Bible. You need to get into the Word of God. You can't know who God is apart from His Word. That's why we have Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. That's why we have Bible study Wednesday evenings at 6:30. That's why we're having growth groups in our homes. That's why we're having Bible Institute classes, so that we can get together in groups and we can study the Bible together. Because there are far too many of us who try to study the Bible on our own and we don't have a cotton-picking idea what the Bible is talking about. We need someone to lead us. We need someone to guide us. We need somebody to make it real for us. And so we offer you these Bible study times with Bible study groups so that you can study the Bible with us. Study the Bible. Third, pray. Pray. Some of you may very well say, "Well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray." Say, "Good morning, Pastor."
Good morning, Pastor.
Everybody.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, congregation. There, we've just prayed. You say, "What is that?" Prayer is conversation. That's all it is. It's conversation with God. It's talking to God about the things that interest Him most and the things that interest you most, and putting the two together. Prayer is not some high liturgical, flowery, wordy thing that we put together, that we sweat over, and that we ride our knuckles to the bone trying to formulate so it will sound glorious and pious and high and so Christian. No, prayer is just coming before God and saying, "Oh God, I'm sick and tired of what's going on in my world. What do I need to do to make an impact for Christ? God, I'm having trouble in my marriage. What do I need to do to affect my marriage? God, I'm having trouble with my kids. I don't understand them. They don't understand me. How do I approach my children with the kind of conversation where we can get on the same page together? Jesus, I'm having problems at my job. I hate my boss, and my boss hates me. What do I need to do in order to affect a better relationship there?" Prayer is conversation with God. And you don't have to have the $15 theological terms. God is not impressed with how you pray. God is impressed that you pray. But we don't. We don't. Five. Worship. Worship. Listen to me. I know this is old school and it may be a little hardcore for some people, but fine. Moses told the children of Israel, listen. Moses told the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. Are you listening? 6 days I have given you to do all that you want to do. The seventh day belongs to me. Do I need to say it again? 6 days I have given you to do all that you want to do, all of your labor, all of your recreating, all of this and all of that. 6 days I've given you to do what you want to do. The seventh day is mine. Do you know why God kicked the children of Israel out of the land, the promised land? Because they profaned the Sabbath. They would not give God his Sabbath. If we do not honor God on the day that God has designated us for worship, then God is not only displeased, but God is angry, even at his people, when they do not honor and respect him on the day that he has set for worship. Six, fellowship with Christians. Fellowship with Christians. Well, I don't like that bunch down there. You know what I tell people when they come up, when they get here and say, well, you know, man, you know, I just don't like the way you do things down here. I've had people tell me that. I said, well, there's another church just down the road. I've had people say, I don't like the way you preach. You don't need to be preaching, you need to be teaching. That's the thing nowadays. Pastors don't preach, they teach. And people, you'll have a lot more success if you just teach people. And I've told them, I said, well, when God tells me different, I will, but not because you do. And if you don't like the preaching here, there's another church down the road. There was a fellow who said, you know, you guys hang banners and things on the wall. He said, I don't think God honors that. And I said, well, you haven't read the Old Testament, have you? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, in the Old Testament, when God instructed the children of Israel to build a tabernacle, he said, put tapestries all over the walls. Put tapestries of angels on the walls. Put the menorah, put the table of showbread, put the altar of incense. Make all of these things available as you come in to worship. These are all symbols of our worship experience with God. And he says, well, I don't think it honors God at all. I said, well, there's another church down the road. My point is, listen, if you can't fellowship with us, go to some church where you can fellowship with God's people. We're not the only event in town. Go to a place where the Holy Spirit of God can use you, where you can get involved, you can set down roots, and you can begin to grow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number seven, share your relationship. Or number six, share your relationship with Jesus Christ with other folks. Talk to other people about what the Lord is doing in your life. I don't know how to witness. Yeah, you do. All you do is, just as you talk to God, you can talk to other people. This is what the Lord is doing in my life today. Well, I know our time is gone, but let me just hit this and I'll close. What will happen when you follow these things? When you become a Christian? When you commit your life to Jesus Christ? When you start studying the Bible? When you pray? When you worship the Lord God? When you fellowship with other Christians? When you share your relationship with Jesus Christ with other folks? What will begin to happen? You'll begin to experience peace. You'll begin to experience peace with God, fellowship with God, wholeness in life. And what is that peace like? Well, notice what he says here in John chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When trouble comes, you'll learn not to be troubled. And the word here is tarasso, and it means to boil water. When trouble comes, you'll not get all stirred up and agitated in an uncontrolled emotional fit like we're seeing a lot of folks doing nowadays. They get so stirred up about stuff, they start tearing down statues. They start defacing monuments like that's going to make any difference. It's just meanness. It's just a demonstration of how much Satan has gotten a hold of people. You'll learn not to be troubled. Tarasso. You won't boil over in emotional fits. There are many things in life that infuriate us, amen? There are many things in life that are heartbreaking, amen? There are many things in life that are disturbing, amen? But the Christian is not going to face these things in an angry, caustic, hateful manner. Because he has a relationship with the Prince of Peace. But then there's a second thing. Neither will he be fearful. Dailiao. He'll not be fearful. Dailiao. The rapid palpitating of the heart. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Something's going to go on. You can feel it. You can sense it. And then all of a sudden your heart starts beating like this, like it's going to jump out of your chest. Many of the issues in life are frightening. Disease, aloneness, violence, uncertain future, persecution, even death. Those are all frightening things. But the individual who knows the Prince of Peace is not going to lose his head over those things. He's not going to get worried about those things, not going to be upset about those things. He's not going to let his heart jump out of his throat over those things, and he's not going to boil over with emotional upheaval in those things. The Christian who's in constant fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, who continues to trust in the Lord God with his life, will not be shaken to the core over anything. Rather, he will continually look to the Lord, who is his strength and his courage and his peace. Do you have peace like that? Do you experience that kind of peace? Or are you looking for something else? Are you looking for the world's definition of peace? I just want some peace and quiet. Or do you want to be made whole? Peace, Jesus said, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Commit your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never become a Christian, commit your life to Jesus Christ and be made whole through the saving blood that he shed on the cross. And if you are a Christian, recommit your life to fellowship with him day in and day out, so that no matter what's going on in your little world, no matter what's going on in your little kingdom, no matter what's going on that upsets you and depresses you and disturbs you and riles you up, you will have perfect peace in Christ Jesus because you're walking in fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, so many things. That tear us apart. But you have called us to be peacemakers. You've called us to pray for our enemies. You've called us, Lord God, to treat kindly those who abuse us, those who persecute us. You've called us to be like Christ. They hated him. They mocked him. They cursed him. They beat him nearly to death, and then they put him on a cross to die. And he didn't say a word in anger against them. But he did ask you, Father, to forgive them. Would that we had that same attitude, that same conviction in our own heart today. That no matter who wrongs us, no matter who mocks us, no matter who curses us, no matter who may beat us, we will say, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And we will turn away wrath with a soft answer. But that can only happen when we allow Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to take full control of us. And that day in and day out, we're committed to walk in fellowship with him. There may be a person here today who doesn't know you. So they don't know the peace that only you can give. The thing that troubles them, Father, is being masked by alcohol or drugs or sex or entertainment or escapism or whatever. But those things never really address the real problem. And that is that you created that person to have fellowship with you, and they're not in fellowship with you. So I would pray your Holy Spirit will draw them even now to Jesus. And by coming to Jesus and committing their life to Jesus, they will know you, whom to know is life everlasting. And they will begin to experience that peace. And for brothers and sisters in the Lord who say, well, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm still having issues, I'm still having problems, I still have a problem with sin and this, that, and the other. Then once again, Father, bear it in their heart and in their mind that it's not just about knowing you. It's about living in fellowship with you, walking with you, studying with you, praying with you, in fellowship with you, worshiping you, telling others about you. These things are the things that sustain the peace that passes all understanding. Burden our heart for these things. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and David is going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. If you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. Come and commit your life to Jesus Christ and know His peace. If you're a Christian but your life is in turmoil, if you're a Christian and things just never seem to go right, you're always upset, you're always bothered, you're always worried, you're always tense, angry, depressed, then that means you're not walking in fellowship with Jesus. Make no bones about it, dear friend. You can say all you want to how much you love Jesus, but if you're not walking in fellowship with Jesus, that will become very evident in your life. And so if that's the situation with you today, the altar is open. You don't need to speak to me about it. You just need to speak to the Lord about it. I invite you to come. David, lead us as we sing.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.